Welcome to Cornerstone Church. Was that incredible? Yeah. I don't know if you noticed it, but if you looked closely, many of you know him. Philip Ramsey, who attends here, was in that production. And guys, the work that the team in Ames have done to put that on is amazing. They didn't buy that. They didn't write, you know, hey, someone write the script for us. Our staff up in Ames wrote every word of that. They also drew all the things that were on the screens. They're an incredibly gifted group, and we're so thankful for them. But let's talk about darkness for a little bit. Because darkness is one of these really strange things that makes us all uncomfortable. When you were a kid, I imagine you were like me, and you wanted a nightlight. And it really helped if it was a superhero nightlight, by the way. But if your parents were mean and wouldn't give it to you, you still wanted a nightlight because when we're children, the dark is scary. It just feels like there's something vulnerable about it. And it's not just when we're kids, it's when we're adults, right? Because Apple's smart enough to know this because on your phone comes a flashlight. Like it doesn't need just need to make a phone call and check your email. You actually need it for the flashlight. How many of you use that a lot? Because we moved into a new house, so I don't really know still how to walk in our new house, so I'm always using our flashlight. And I bet, I'm just guessing, but if all of us came up here one night at 2 a.m. and it was dark outside, completely dark, and we said, hey, the lights are off in the building, the power's off, everything is pitch black inside. Would you just, here's a key, would you go in and make sure everything's good? Most people would be like, yeah, I'm not really going to do that. Because when we're in the darkness, it just makes us nervous. It just feels vulnerable. And I remember the darkest moment that I can remember, physical, the darkest moment I can ever remember. It was on a camping trip when I was in college. And so me and a bunch of my buddies went to Devil's Den State Park in the great state of Arkansas, and we decided to hang out. And so you don't go just to, it's because it's a great campsite, but there are caves there. And so we went to go spelunking. And that's a pretentious way to say we're going to climb around inside of the caves. Right? And so we jump in there, and when you walk, there's a big cave, and there's a big opening, and you walk in, and everyone's there, and everyone who comes to State Park is kind of walking in the way, in through the way. And you know, basically, it's a general public cave. So meaning most people, if you have, can walk, you can make your way into this cave. And so after about 5 or 10 minutes of, you know, finding your way and an occasional bat here and there, you walk into a major room of this cave. Well, I went with a buddy who grew up right next to the state park. And him and his buddies had apparently a lot of time during high school because they went and explored all the cave system around there. And when we got there, they said, the cave ends at the big room. And he goes, oh no, it doesn't. You can actually enter in a totally different place and end up there. And we're like, I'm in. Now here's something you need to know about me. The more adventurous, the more interested I am. I like it when it gets really tense. If we could lose a limb, I'm doubly in, right? Like it's just this the thing about me. But this guy, he goes, I think I remember how to get in there. And so we're walking up and down and hiking and trying to find this new entrance to the thing. And it's not making me any more comfortable. He goes, and we finally see this hole in the ground about this big. And he goes, I think this is it. And I'm like, you think? So next thing you know, there's seriously a hole this big in the ground, and we begin to lower ourselves inside of this hole. There's a group of about 3 or 4 of us, and he drops in, and we drop, he goes, yeah, I think this is it. And I'm like, you're not making me any more comfortable. And so we drop into this cave, and it gets crazy quick. I don't know if you're any claustrophobic people in this room, but you would have lost your mind. Because we start climbing through this cave, and it's rock. It's not soft like memory foam. It's rocks, right? And so we're climbing. It was so tight quarters at one point, really early on, I was like, this is a bad idea. Because I'm kind of a skinny guy, right? And there was one section that we were going through, the rocks were so tight, my hip bones would not fit through the rocks. And so I actually had to position myself like this and scoot to get my hip bones to go through it. It was so tight. We're crawling on our belly. And I'm like, is this really a good idea? Are you sure you know where you're going? Because I'm thinking, we're in the middle of the earth, right? Like we're in the middle. All that has to happen is one little shake of the ground, one little earthquake at the wrong time, and we're dead. And then I'm thinking, he keeps saying, yeah, I think this is it, guys. I think this is the way we're supposed to go. And I'm like, shouldn't we like drag a string along with ourselves just so we can find our way back out? There was one part that was so tight At this point, we had moved off of our bellies, crawling through, and now we're standing up, moving, and there were two rocks like this. And what we were doing is kind of moving and shimmying our way through it, and there was one rock over here we had our foot on, and one over here, and I missed the rock and fell. And there was nothing underneath it, and I'm sure eventually there was, but what caught me was my body cavity going like this, barely being able to breathe, and I'm like, help! And I finally get out. And right about that moment, we've been like traversing inside the earth. We might as well have been at the core of earth, as in my opinion, we were deep in the earth. And Jarrett looks at us and he goes, turn off your headlamps. And so we all turn off our headlamps. And we sit there and the darkness that overcame us was unbearable. It was out of control. Because, so we let it sit there. Maybe our eyes will adjust and maybe we'll start picking up some light and then we'll see something. Absolutely not. I have no clue, but it felt like 10 minutes we had no light. We would put our face, you could feel the warmth of your hand right here, but you couldn't see it. It was pitch black. It was really an eerie place. And here's the reality. Our natural spiritual condition is that dark. Our natural spiritual condition is absolute darkness. No light. There's no way that light rays had bent around all those rocks. We were in absolute darkness. And that's our very natural spiritual condition. And here's the thing. We're not just that dark. The scripture says that we walk around in that darkness. And you see us as a people tripping over ourselves. And that was actually handed down to us from Adam. Do you not remember when the garden, when he fell and he broke what God told him not to do, and sin entered the world and that darkness just overcame us. And since then, humanity has been tripping and fumbling and just constantly ruining itself in the darkness. And this is the story we've seen all throughout the Old Testament as we've gone through it this semester. The people, yeah, there were a couple of high marks where we thought, maybe they're going to figure this out. Maybe they're going to get it. But the goodness was matched by even worse failings. And the people of God just spiraled and spiraled and spiraled, tripping over their darkness constantly with very little hope. And so it's one thing to look back in the Old Testament, but the reality is this morning is that's our spiritual condition. It's not just the Israelites who made bad choices. It's our spiritual condition that we're on the darkness, that we just keep tripping. We see this as a nation and as a world, and even in our own lives, if we just sit and remember some of the darkest days of our lives, and it's almost overwhelming because we're like, how could I have chosen that? We're walking around in darkness. And deep down, we know it. And we try to avoid it in this season. Because this is Christmas. We should have holiday cheer, right? So we don a Santa hat. We put on a big smile. We find an ugly Christmas sweater and get a holiday red cup from Starbucks. And we try to make it happy. This is full of holiday cheer. And we should be joyful. That's the season that we're in. So we smile and we go to the Christmas party with our company, even though you don't really like them. And you smile anyways, right? It's supposed to be full of light, but even in this season, the darkness can reverberate because it's supposed to be so light, but it's not. Because we're stumbling in the darkness, because darkness is our natural spiritual condition. And so how can we fix this? How can we get out of this situation? Because the darkness is uncomfortable. We're vulnerable. We don't really know what's going on. How can we do it? And we look for lots of ways. We look for tons of ways. And we actually look exactly the way the Old Testament people looked, did what we saw in the program this morning. We're looking for a warrior because we want victory. We want victory over the darkness. So we're constantly looking for anything or anyone that can lead us to victory. And so it comes by marketing, a lot of products. If you do this, you'll win. If you do this, you'll win because we want to win. And then we want a king. And maybe it's not a real king on a throne, but it's something that can bring us prosperity because we just want to live in a place with peace and prosperity. And we just want it. And not only that, we look for judges, as someone who can say, this is right and this is wrong. And this person, if you do wrong, you'll be judged. And if you do right, you will be rewarded. We want those things. We want to solve our darkness. And this morning, in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, God kind of peeks back and shows us how we can get rid of this darkness. So would you open your Bibles this morning? Open your Bibles or your apps or however you read the Word of God. We want you to look at this because we don't want you to think that we're making it up. We want you to know that this is God's very word to us in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. We're starting in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Now listen to this. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Because if you're going to get rid of the darkness, something new has to come. And in verse 6, we begin to understand what this light is that has dawned among people who are walking in darkness. And it's Jesus. And this is a famous passage because there's actually the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. This is one of the more famous songs. For unto us a child is born. I sing this so many times. I could sing it in my sleep. In fact, I've got the tenor two part memorized. Would you like me to start? No, sorry, I'm not going to do it. But for to us, a child is born. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he enters and he is the light. And the government will be on his shoulders. What that's saying is that he's going to carry the government. And it's not a geopolitical government, what they thought was going to happen. It's actually a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual governance that he was bringing with him. And then they give him four names. The names are Wonderful Counselor. And here the light, the concept is that he's miraculously wise and that he will bring good decisions. And he'll be a divine decision maker, because we've seen the kings of the past, they just keep making bad decisions. And maybe they would make a good one, but they just keep making bad ones and bad ones and bad ones. But Jesus, the Son of God, he will be a wise decision maker. And he will be Mighty God. He's not just a man. He's not a prophet. He is himself Mighty God. Fully human, fully God. He is strong and divine. He's the everlasting Father, that he was in eternity past. He's in eternity future, which means that he always was, he is, and he always will be. This Jesus is a loving Father that will guide and care for his children. And he's the Prince of Peace. He is the one who will bring and maintain peace. And the people of the day would have thought that in military terms. But the scripture is very clear as we look through the New Testament that the peace he was bringing was the peace of the soul and peace between man and God. He's the Prince of Peace. So this wonderful God, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How did he show up? With a lot of fanfare, right? As a baby. As a baby to poor parents in the middle of Palestine in Bethlehem. His parents were so poor, they couldn't even find a place to stay when they were on their journey to pay their taxes. And he stayed and he was laid in a manger, which most likely meant this. He was probably born in a cave. And they put him, what a manger is, a feeding trough. The only thing they could put him, there was no baby bed, there was no Graco, there was no approved versions because the slats are too wide, and if they'll put their arm in this, they'll break it. There's none of that. It's a manger. And he's a human. And if you look at the animal kingdom, you'll see a lot of babies that are born in the animal kingdom, they can get on their feet really quickly and they can make their way pretty quick amongst being born. But humans, when they're born, are completely vulnerable. If someone doesn't care for them, they die. They can't keep themselves warm. They can't make a way for themselves. They can't even make their way to food. They're vulnerable. He was a baby. The king of the world was a vulnerable little baby. And I remember when our first was born, Avery. And it was on Halloween when Carrie went into labor. And so we go into the hospital, probably about 5:30 or 6, and we're kind of getting settled in there like, yes, this is the real deal. We're gonna need you to take you, and we're gonna put you in the hospital. We're checking you in because this is happening. We're so excited that it's gonna happen. And so husbands, depending on your relationship, there's a lot of husbands that will come in and they're the coach, they're the support system, and they're saying, you can do it, honey, and we got you, and I'm gonna rub your back and make you all comfortable. And that's great. That's not what I was. I would have been that, but my wife was very demanding that every time she had a contraction, I would sing to her. Just like put a dime in me and I would sing. So you would see it on the monitor, right? And here comes a contraction, and she'd look at me and she'd go, sing. And she didn't do it very nice, by the way. And you know what she wanted me to sing? She wanted me to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul," because it was clearly not well with her body, right? And so if the contraction would come and I'd go, "Wind peace like a river," and I would go, and then "Those Satan must buffet," and I just kept going all night long. I'm not kidding, all night long. I thought the nurses, when I would start with the chorus, "It is well," I thought the nurses in the hall were gonna repeat, "With my soul," right? I mean, it was getting out of control. And the funny thing is the nurses would look at me and laugh and be like, "She's got you, doesn't she?" Like, "Yeah, I just got to sing." But eventually, Carrie gets the epidural and things begin to calm down a little bit. And Avery comes 5:34 in the morning and we have a baby. And I remember two things about that day really clearly. The first is this, is Carrie had labored all night and she had fallen asleep. And I'm holding Avery in the corner of this room. And there's light shining in on us. The room is pretty dark. And I'm holding her in the light, just lighting up her face and looking down. And just this overwhelm of tears coming down my face because I'm a father. Just like, oh my goodness, look at this child. Just being overwhelmed with it. The second one was later on, babies don't stay peaceful. If you know that, say amen. So all of a sudden, later on in the day, she wasn't so happy, and Carrie had just labored. She's still kind of on the bed, and people that knew a lot more about babies than me, because I was the youngest in a family, I'd never been around babies, know that when the baby's crying, something's wrong, and they said, "Well, maybe you need to change the diaper." And I look at the nurse, and Carrie's in the bed, and I'm like, "So help me. Like, nurse lady, come on, because I've never done this. I'm not qualified. I'm a little scared of it." And she looks at me and basically like, "Buck up, big boy, get after it." And I'm like, "Oh no." So it's time to change the diaper. I was terrified. I'd never changed a diaper in my life, and this diaper needed to be changed in a bad way. And I was like, "I'm gonna break her. I'm literally gonna break her." And I had reassurance that was happening because she was screaming the whole time. And I'm trying to figure this out. And I'm like, "I'm gonna rip her little legs off," and not even mean to, because she's an infant. And in that vulnerability is the exact way Jesus came. Completely contingent upon care from Mary and Joseph. He couldn't find his way to food. And in fact, and I know it might seem disgusting, but just to catch the humanity of it, the king of the universe was even sitting in his own waste. Light had dawned. Jesus, he come. And if it was me, I would not have done it that way. I wouldn't have done it that way at all. I would have had a huge light show, almost like what we did here, really loud music. I would have found out a huge way to make a social media campaign go viral. And then we would have showed up and we'd have made sure we went through the morning show routine and we went through all the morning shows. And then I would have got a spot on Fallon. And we definitely would have got a new logo and we would have had a full campaign. And Jesus is here, y'all. But that's not what he did. He came as a baby, as a humble servant, as a small light in the midst of a vast sea of darkness. Light has dawned. Light has dawned. And it requires the question this morning, how will you respond to that? Because light has dawned, how will you respond? And before we can appreciate the light, we have to remember what darkness is like. And we live in such a modern world. We got lights on our phones. We have lights everywhere we go. It's no problem to have light. And so we just forget what it's like to be in darkness. But the truth this morning is our natural spiritual condition is darkness. And we don't like it. It's uncomfortable. We can't really see what's going on next to us. Maybe there's something here, maybe there's something there. And even if we try to stand up and get ourselves out of it, we're probably going to trip and stumble because darkness is uncomfortable. But this darkness is exactly how we are with no light. And it makes us uncomfortable. We just want to resolve it. We just want to get out of it. And the truth is this Christmas is that in Jesus, light has dawned. And it didn't come with the lights that we would expect. It didn't come with a strobe effect. He didn't like ring it out with the speaker system of the day. He showed up in a no-name town called Bethlehem, and light has dawned. And it's our only hope to see light. And it may be unimpressive, and the world would probably package Jesus in a different way, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and I want to light your darkness. Because the light has dawned. And the question this morning is, how will you respond? Because there's really two choices of how you respond to light. The first one is this. When you see light, you're drawn to it. Because if you've lived in the darkness for a really long time and you felt the darkness and you have stubbed your toe enough time, you're just tired of it. When you see light, you're drawn to it and you want to run to it and you're like, finally, there's hope. Finally, I can see. Finally, there's a path for my life. That's the first way to respond. And many of you in your life have done that with Christ. You were shown the darkness of your own soul and you saw the light and you were drawn to it and you said, that is my hope. But there's another way to respond to light. The other way to respond to light is to be repulsed by it and to flee from it. Because what happens when the light shows up, you know what happens? You can actually see what's going on. And there are things when the light turns on that you don't want to see. And then there's some things that have happened in your life that it bears light to. And you don't want to see them. You don't want to feel them. And you have to admit all the darkness around you. And so instead of running towards the light, you run away from the light because you want to hide. I grew up in the country. And every now and again, there would be a mouse or some, like mostly mice, that would crawl and get into our house somehow. I think it was because we forgot to close the door. But every now and again, we would walk in at night from whatever happened during the day, and we'd flip on the switch, and a mouse would take off running because it wanted nothing to do with the light. It wanted to get away as far as possible. Light has dawned. And the question this morning that I want you to wrestle with is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to be drawn to it? Are you going to focus on it and say, finally, there's hope. Finally, there's light. Or when it flips on and you see the nastiness of your soul, are you going to run away and hide and get away from it as fast as you can? It's your choice. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Before I pray, I want to talk with you because in a room this size, there is no question that there are those that A, had never heard that light had come with Jesus, or every time you've come close to that light, you've want to run because it scares you what it shows in your life. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to know that all week long we've been praying for you. Because we don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to show you the darkness. We've got our own darkness. But what we want to say to you this morning is an invitation. We want to invite you to say, hey, we know that the darkness is scary, but we have found a light in Jesus. And this morning, we want to invite you to that Jesus. And if you're a Christian in this room, we just want to remind you to keep choosing the light, to keep looking to Jesus, who will light your way, who has lit your way, who has saved you. And so God, this morning, we humble ourselves. God, it's our prayer that even as I'm speaking, that some would begin to believe for the first time that they don't have to hide in the dark anymore, but there is light that is a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and that you would save them for all eternity. But I also pray for us that have heard this story for years and years, that we wouldn't grow tired of remembering the darkness we were in and the light you've given us, because light has dawned and his name is Jesus. Amen.